Reading is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're not going to deal with the whole passage today, but we'll read the whole passage. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments or what charges we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, but even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That should really be called us in holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. That's the same as verse 1, that ye abound more and more. The same word. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. It may be that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, a completely new section, verse 13, dealing with a concern that the Thessalonians have with regard to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent, really go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. First thing I'm going to do is give an outline of the Thessalonian epistle. And it might be a little bit different from what Brother Ian did at the beginning, but it's been a few months since we looked it over and just refresh our minds. I have, the date is AD 53, Mr. Newberry says AD 54. I'm not too worried about a year. That's not really what we are going. The purpose of the letter, it was to send affectionate greetings. Paul had a relationship with the Thessalonians, and he wanted them to know he loved them. You know, the care of the servant for the church should be one of affection. And Paul displayed that great affection, not only for the church, not only for individuals, but for the nation of Israel. Listen to him again. It says, my heart's desire, in Romans, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Even although Paul knew the prophetic teaching concerning the nation, what they'd done and what they said concerning Christ, he had a great desire that they might be saved. So he sent affectionate greetings. He wanted them to remind them of this care, and he uses the expression as a nursing mother. He speaks of himself as a father as well. Now, the nursing mother has got real affection for the child that she's nursing. She's actually feeding the child from her own body. And Paul says, I'm willing to give up myself for you. There was no price too high that he was saying, I'm not going to pay it. He says, I'll do whatever it takes that I might build you up in the things of God and to console them in all their afflictions. Now, we really don't know too much about that in the world we live in. The government yet isn't putting us in prison in Canada, but other countries have been that way, and they've had difficulties. And because of their faith, there have been repercussions. Churches have been destroyed, saints have been murdered over the years, and the Thessalonian saints were no exception. They were going through times of affliction. And then he wrote to correct their views, wrong views, of the return of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a major problem in the world today. And in my, 60-odd years in Assembly Fellowship, that's 60-odd, I've heard many things and came across people with many different ideas. But one thing I am sure of, I'm looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. And I believe it's imminent. I don't think there's any prophetic scriptures yet to take place, but they were concerned because there was people who had died. And what about them? If the Lord comes, will they go? And so, remember, they didn't have the epistle to the Thessalonians. They didn't have John 14. They didn't have 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They didn't have all those scriptures. And so they depended on verbal ministry, oral ministry. And they didn't have it all clear in their mind. I trust that you and I today have it clear in our mind with regard to the coming again of the Lord Jesus and the catching up. Now, we'll deal with that in probably 2 weeks' time. But that was one of the major problems. Then he wanted to exhort them with respect to interpersonal relationships and warning them against the danger of immoral tendencies. And that's verse 3 to verse 8. And I look on dealing that with great trepidation. It's a very delicate subject, and it'll probably be next week by the time we get to verse 3. But we trust we'll have your forbearance. And then great encouragement to love one another. We talked about this few weeks ago on the Lord's Day morning, about loving one another. And that's almost in the last teaching of the Lord Jesus to the disciples in John 13. It says, as I have loved you, love one another. And next week, we'll get into the passage in our verse about loving one another, and we'll deal with the two different words that are used with regard to love. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, we'll look at Paul's remembrance of the spiritual condition of the church. And it deals with three things that characterizes them: faith, hope, and love. He looks at the cause of them, and he looks at the result of them. What were they doing? They were waiting for the Lord from heaven. So it's a very positive view. Then he gives his own character and conduct whilst he was with them, the manner in which he presented the gospel to them. He wasn't overbearing. He wasn't speaking down to them. But he did it out of fear and trembling. And he recognized that he was God's messenger dealing with the word of God. And then in verse 13 to 16 in chapter 2, he dealt with the manner in which the Thessalonians received the gospel. And finally, he speaks of Satan hindering them. Now, Brother Wayne mentioned the other way. I think Wayne's here. Yeah, he's here. He mentioned when he was speaking in the early chapters, he wasn't sure how we would know about Satan hindering. Well, I'm not too sure I know either. I'll simply tell you this. And because that was left that way, I'll tell you what I have in my mind, because I'm not going back into that chapter. Number one is experience. You know, there's a lot of mothers here. And if the children were all in the back room and a child cried, every mother wouldn't turn back and go back. Only one would go. Is that right, mothers? Because you know the sound of your child. Husbands, if there was a lot of women at the back and one called, every husband wouldn't go. Only one would go. Because you know when your wife calls you and you know not to say no. There's recognition through experience. How do we know the Spirit of God is calling us? Because there's recognition through experience. I like to use God calling Samuel. God called Samuel and he didn't know who he was calling. He thought it was Eli. And Eli finally told him, is God calling you? You know, in all of Samuel's life, in spite of his difficulties, the things that he did that were not correct, He never once doubted God calling him. He learned through experience the voice of God. Now, one other thing. In Acts chapter 16, Paul says he essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. And we find that just a few verses down, he is diverted, if I recall, to Derbe. The Spirit of God is another sphere for him to go. When we come to Paul coming to the Thessalonians, there's no word of a diversion. It's just a door is closed, and that's all. And can I say this? When Satan hinders you, you'll find there's no place to go. When the Spirit of God suffers you not, you'll find he's got another thing for you to do. It's not that he doesn't want you to do anything, he just wants to redirect you. You see, remember the man in Genesis 24, he says, Abraham's servant, he says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And if we want to do something for God, we may not be sure of the end, but we should start. And we should look for the Lord's guidance and direction as to where we should actually go. And the Lord does that. Satan will never do that. So he talks about the hindrances of Satan. In chapter 3, we have his interest in the church since leaving them. And because of that, he sends Timothy. Because he wants to hear about them. He's genuinely interested in the welfare of the church. How are they doing? You know, I like it when someone wants to come, not just for a night. I'm talking about a full-time worker. But they like to come for a few nights. They want to come and spend time with us. And not just to pass a night and come and speak and go, but to spend time and get to know us. And we become on their hearts. And then with Paul's benediction at the end. The chapter we're doing today, we're going to look at our walk in pleasing God. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. And that's fundamental, because if I don't please God, who am I pleasing? Well, look at the will of God, which is our sanctification. And that's the passages I'd be quite happy to leave out, but I feel I must. They're very sensitive, very delicate, subject to different interpretations. And I'll give you my thoughts. I'll express what others think, but we'll go on from there. And then he deals in verse 9 and 10, our interactive love one to another. And that's fundamental, and we're going to spend time on that next week, our loving one another. That's fundamental to church fellowship. Because if we don't love one another, who do we love? If I don't love you, what do? Am I immune to you? Are you of no concern to you, to me? Do I never worry about you? What is my attitude? What do we mean when we say we love? Do I love you because I like you? Because you're an interesting person? Because you do things for me? We're going to talk about off the bill, and she was very affronted. And I says, you've charged me too little, you should be more. And she was astounded. She couldn't believe that someone would be foolish enough to tell them that they'd undercharged them. What do the people think of us outside? That's verse 11 and 12. And then in verse 13 to 18, we'll deal with the Lord's coming again. Chapter 5, we're going to deal with watchfulness and sobriety. How are we watching? What are we waiting for? We've left the day of Christ in chapter 4, and we're now going in chapter 5 to the day of the Lord. Our respect and love for overseers. I'm not speaking on that. I wish I was. Message getting home to you? I'm not saying anything on it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I hope the message is getting home to you. It's vital. It's fundamental. It's important. And then an exhortation to interpersonal relationships. And finally, some miscellaneous exhortations. So chapter 4. We'll get on to our passage. Paul's going to speak about our walk, pleasing God. The word walk is an interesting word. I was talking about it last night in the house. It's two words that we might understand. The first one, the first part of the word is peri. Now, you'll know the word perimeter. It's a Greek word, but our language often takes on some Latin words and some Greek words. The first word is peri, and then the other is patio, peripatio. Now, I like to think of, when I was a boy, we heard about the patter of tiny feet. Maybe it's a Scottish way of talking, but it's the child walking and pattering. We say pattering around, but pattering around. Anyway, it's walking in the sphere of something. It's the location of our walk. And here he says, I want you to walk and to please God. So in my studies, I thought it'd be interesting to look at some of the scriptures about walking. For that's really what we do. That's really what our Christian life is all about. It's our walk. Whether it's when we gather together, whether it's in the home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the social life, we have our walk. And how are we walking? I don't have any slides on where we're going now. I'll just leave that slide up there just now. Colossians 1 and 10. Here's what Paul writes. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see a similarity? You have to walk, you have to please God, and you have to increase. You see, there was nuances in Paul's teaching that came out in everything that he said. And that's what happens if you speak quite a bit in different places. There's some things that you teach in one place and parts of it come out. Because there's a basic fundamental thing you're trying to get out, you're trying to teach. And Paul was interested in walking to please God. Now, we'll talk about pleasing men later. I looked up thoughts of walking positively in your Bible. I have a list at the back of my notes here of 30 verses in your Bible about our walk. I've got a list about 16 verses how I should not walk, negative. 30 verses positive, 16 verses negative. 46 verses in all that I have found in my Bible in relation to my walk. Is it important? I would say it is. Does it concern God? I would say it does. I just pulled out half a dozen of them that I thought might be interested. In Romans chapter 6, we find that we're walking in newness of life. That's the character of the believer. That doesn't happen just because you get baptized. That happens the day you're saved. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change in your life. I used to work in the mine with a chap, and he came to the mission that we went to at that time, and he was interested in one of the young ladies. He professed to get saved, and he married her. His behavior never really changed. And it was very evident after a little while to her that he was never saved. He made a profession of salvation that he might marry this girl, but he never received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, salvation brings about newness of life. In Romans chapter 8, we find that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we've got a power to overcome sin that we never had in the flesh. Now, Romans chapter 8 is going to teach us very clearly that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. And you're either one or the other. And it's going to teach us that we're led by the Spirit of God. And that's what happens to the new believer. He comes under a new director. Then he's led by the Spirit of God. So we walk in newness of life. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about walking by faith. Now, most of my life I've heard that there's a full-time men that walk by faith, and the rest of us don't. Well, that's not true. Every one of us walks by faith. We have faith in Christ Jesus. We have faith that he's coming again. We have faith that he will keep us. We have faith about eternal life. Faith is simply placing our trust in the Word of God, placing our trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. And so we all live and walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes there is no question, and I'm just looking at me, you get taken up by the things that you see and it dulls your faith. This world is a wicked place, not an easy place to live in. And people can be very, very cruel. And even some believers sometimes can disrupt your faith and make your eyes dim and you wonder, what's it all about? But in principle, we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. And so in Galatians 5, we learn that we walk in the Spirit. So in Galatians, we're either after the flesh or after the Spirit. And there's the fruit of the Spirit, and Paul lists it. There's the characteristics of the man who's in Christ, who's walking in the Spirit. We learn about walking in the Spirit and after the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is our guide. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And he says in John 3 that God giveth not the Spirit by measure. And so the Lord Jesus knew something about the directing of the Spirit of God. And we know something in our life about being led by the Spirit of God. Can I just say something in this? Because I'm going back to, I was taught a lot of things. I thought I was taught them as a boy, and they're not really true. I'm talking to the brethren. We're sitting here on Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus. When, why do you take part, and what do you say? Oh, well, I've got to wait till the Spirit leads me. Is that right? Where do you get that in your Bible? See, I would understand that worship comes from my heart, an appreciation of God and of His Son. I would understand in my heart that I have an exercise before God to tell Him about His Son. I wait for an opportune moment. And I still remember the words of Robert Wilson a long time ago. He may not remember it, but Robert gives wise counsel at times. He says, I come exercised to take part, but not determined. And both, in the Spirit I can stay in my seat, and in the Spirit I can function. And let me say something, a little bit off my cue, but I'm going to do it. On Lord's Day morning, brethren, you don't have to take part every Lord's Day morning. In our gathering, there's only 10 men or 11 men can take part between giving out hymns, worship, thanks for the emblems, and closing. And there's over 20 brethren that can take part. And if you determine you're going to take part every Lord's Day, you're saying there's other men will not be allowed to take part because I must take part every Lord's Day. Do you understand what I'm saying? Come, and I love what Robert said. Thank you, Robert. Come, exercise to take part, but not determined, considering others. And be willing to wait on your brethren. It's a good exercise. In the Spirit, we should be in the Spirit. That's a 24/7 thing. And we wait, and we look for an opportunity. We'll look for a time when there's what's on our heart would be suitable, even giving out a hymn. I remember Eddie Gould in Kenora. He told me that when he comes on Sunday morning, Ruth, you know this, he had a hymn, or a number of hymns that he was exercised about, and if there was an opportunity, he would give them out. That's still part of our walk, isn't it? So I'm not too far off course. Walk in love. We're going to deal with with love as we come down. But in Ephesians 5, we have to walk in love as Christ loved us, and watch it, and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet savour. He loved us and he gave himself for us. I won't expand that because we'll do that next Lord's Day, but that's a very important subject. Walking in truth, 3 John 3. John speaks about walking in truth. Thou walkest in truth. The thing that he delighted in. To see people walking in truth. You see, you can walk in error or you can walk in truth. How do I walk in truth? I go by the Word of God. The Word of God is before me. I don't listen to the voices of men, and I don't listen to inner voices that may be wrong, but I use the Word of God as my pattern, and that's what guides me in my walk. And then when we come to our own chapter in verse 10 and in Romans chapter 13, we'll deal with this next week. We have to walk honestly. You say, well, that's not a problem with a Christian. Surprise. Surprise. We deal with our walk. There was a man called Enoch in Genesis 5. It says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. What does it mean, walking with God? Well, when we go back to the book of early in the book of Genesis, we find that God came into the garden one day looking for Adam and Eve because he used to have a little walk and talk with them. You know, there's nothing more delightful than to be walking with another brother of a like mind, enjoying the scriptures. But this is a way far and above and beyond that. It's walking with God. God talking to you and you talking to him. That's what was going on. Do you remember the couple in Luke chapter 24? They were on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus met with them. And I often sit and I don't have that big a Bible knowledge, but enough to do something with it. I can just run through my Bible and say, he talked to them about himself in all the scriptures, in Moses and the prophets. And I just start in the book of Genesis and run through, what would he say? What would he say? And it was over 2 hours the journey, and he talked with them about himself in the Old Testament scriptures. We've said this many times to you, Christ in all the scriptures. Our brother Jack took us to Genesis today, and he showed us the Lord Jesus in chapter 14. In the interval, some of the brethren were talking about chapter 15, with Abraham and these animals and the sacrifice. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus again. There's pictures of the Lord Jesus and his work and his death and his life in all the scriptures. And here's what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Do you ever get you reading your Bible and something strikes you and your heart just warms up and it just fills your mind and you can't forget it? And you're lying in your bed at night and it's still there and it's hammering away at you. You just appreciate it so much. They walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And there came a day, and we read in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's almost as if God says, Enoch, enough. I want you with me all the time. I want you to come home with me. Now, I've put those words in. I know that. But it's almost as if that's what happened. God says, enough. You're coming home with me. He wasn't that old. Methuselah lived a lot longer. This is only 365 years. Methuselah was 969. He could have lived another 600 years. God says, no, it's time to come home. Noah. What do you think of Noah? Well, Noah had a sad end. Listen to what my Bible says about Noah in Genesis 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Walking with God doesn't mean that we'll not fail. Walking with God doesn't mean that we'll have no difficulties. But walking with God means what happens in our chapter, we will please God. Abraham. We can't leave Abraham out. When Abraham was 90 years old in Genesis 17, 90 and 9, the Lord appeared before him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now that's the picture of a father with a child. And most of you are fathers here, even mothers. A parent with a child, we'll keep it non-gender. And the child is learning to walk. And sometimes the child will start out and they'll start walking, and you'll walk behind the child and you'll watch the child. And the child, of course, he's so proud of what he's doing, and he'll keep looking back and saying, am I doing right? He's conscious that the parent is looking at him. He's conscious of trying to please the parent. And the parent's conscious with a great delight in what the child is doing. You know the picture? You've been there, a lot of you. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Abram was conscious in his life he was walking before God. He was conscious in his life that God had his eye upon him. And we find in chapter 18, God delights to come and reveal to Abraham his purposes with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have the great cry of Abraham for saving Sodom and Gomorrah. They still get destroyed. Abraham can only come down so far. Walk before me. And in Psalm 116, verse 9, here's the psalmist. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I wonder, is that my heart today? Will I walk before God? But then we've not only got to walk before him, we have to please him. What does it mean to please God? Listen to Romans chapter 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So one thing you cannot do is please God by the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh may be trying to fulfill a spiritual thing. There are many men stand on platforms like this and speak from the word of God, and there's nothing of God in it. It's the work of the flesh. There are men who know their Bible 1,000 times better than I do, who are very cognizant of all the different languages in the Bible, and they don't believe in God. And they don't please God. How do I please God? Let's see what we can learn from this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. When you're preaching the gospel, brethren, you're not there to please the audience. I know a man in Scotland told me, he went down to England and he was told not to use the word hell and not to use the word blood. I don't think he obeyed. Remember, Peter, they're told not to preach the gospel, and they said in Acts 5, is it? We'd rather obey God than men. And so Paul says, with regard to the gospel, I'm not going to try to please men. My whole purpose in the gospel is to please God. The charge to testify concerning Christ is given by the word of God. It's not by the word of men. And the gospel is a very clear message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the fundamental of the gospel in Corinthians 15. And Paul says, that's what's going to please God. Hebrews 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Pleasing God is a work of faith, not a work of the flesh. It's something that we do. The great picture of pleasing God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear it many times on Lord's Day morning. One very favorite verse that's quoted, I don't think it was quoted this morning, in John chapter 8, I'm not alone, but the Father that sent me is with me. I do always those things that please him. He pleased the Father. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've got the Jordan scene. Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That statement covers 30 years of a hidden ministry. We quoted this morning from Luke his gospel, the Lord Jesus says, I must be, and your authorized is, about my Father's business. Mr. Newberry's margin is, I must be in the things of my Father. And from the earliest in the life of the Lord Jesus until his death upon the cross, he pleased the Father. His life was set to please the Father. And on Jordan's banks and on the mountaintop, God said, I'm pleased with my Son. Every step that he took was in the will of the Father. Every word that he says, my doctrine is not mine, but the Father which sent me. He says in John 5, the works that my Father gave me, they speak of me. And all of his life, he was setting forth the Father. So he says in John 14, if you know me, you know the Father. He said, if you see me, you see the Father. For he says in chapter 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. And so in Hebrews 1 again, verse 3, he was the brightness of God's glory. He was the express image of his substance. He was the image of the invisible God. He pleased God in all that he did. We'll leave the Mount of Transfiguration. I want to get on. He's called the Beloved in Ephesians 1. He's made of accepted in the Beloved, so he's called the Beloved One. He's called his dear Son. Colossians 1 translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Psalm 40, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He delighted in the will of his God. Now, just a little sidetrack for you, because your brother Jamie read Psalm 22 today, which is a sin offering psalm. Now, Psalm 40 is a burnt offering, because he's delighting to do the will of his God. It's a sweet savor. But Psalm 40 is quoted in Hebrews 10. Now, you who like to look at the contrast between the Old and New Testament, you will understand that in Hebrews chapter 10, the word delight is not there. Psalm 40, it's a burnt offering. The word delight is there. But Hebrews chapter 10, the word delight is not there, because Hebrews 10 is an offering for sin. And the offerings for sin is a fierce burning without the camp. So that's just of interest to you. Delighted to do the will of God. With another man that pleased God, Enoch again. Enoch, he walked with God, and it said in Hebrews chapter 11, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. I don't know how many of us could have that testimony about us that in all our life we please God. Many things do I do that I do it for my pleasure, or I do it for someone else's pleasure. To think that every activity that I do, it's weighed up by asking, is this pleasing to God? And Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. What about Paul? What does he do? Listen to what he says to the Colossian saints, that you might walk worthy, in chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. John, in 1 John, he says, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In Hebrews chapter 13, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So there's a delight that God has, and there's an exhortation throughout the New Testament writers for us to please God. Paul gives an interesting one in 2 Timothy 2 with regard to our warfare, with regard to our activities. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now just let me stop there, because this is important. There's a move today among evangelicals, and it's going on, to change the way we present the gospel. I'm going to go back when I was a boy. I was banned off the platform for 3 years. because I was a bad boy. I refused to preach the gospel with someone singing a solo. Entertainment. And I was brought up with entertainment as part of the gospel function. The Billy Graham Crusade. Many of the assemblies in Scotland, where I was in Fife, supported it. A busload went from the assemblies in my area when I was a boy. And Billy Graham was one of the great gospel preachers, but there was a lot of things associated with him that we would call entertainment. And there's a move in the assemblies today, not in Manitoba, to bring in entertainment, to bring in different ways to preach the gospel. Now let me tell you, a Sunday night gospel meeting is not in your Bible. You understand that, don't you? The gospel in the days of Paul was preached in the synagogue, and in the marketplace from mouth to mouth on an individual and a group basis. But they didn't have a gospel hall for to invite the people to come in. They went out to them. And the command that we have from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 is to go ye into all the world. When I go in the mission field, I find the missionaries are going round the doors or visiting with the people, but I'm not. We have a name outside and we call Gospel Hall. Is that what we are? The gospel is not a place of entertainment. And I've nothing against a Sunday night gospel meeting. Long may we continue. But that should not be the only means by which the gospel goes forth. And we're glad in this assembly it is not. And there's the believers who go into the schools and do work there. There's the work going round the doors that's just finished with the seed sowers. There's the fair work. There's other activities that are going on. There's individuals talk to their neighbors and do this kind of thing. And that's what the spreading of the gospel is all about. And so Paul says, don't get entangled in the world with regard to your service. Let your service be in simplicity. Let it be in accord with the directions you have from the Lord himself and from the word of God. And brethren, we don't have to imitate the ways of the world. I was brought up when they thought it was okay to bring in a movie, to have a video. I knew all that. We used to have a Saturday night tea meeting, and a deputation would come from another assembly. And we had a great time. Wonderful time. But nobody from the neighborhood came in. And we had solos, and we had duets. I used to sing in the choir, if you'd like to know. And I can't sing, but they had me singing in the choir. And with testimonies, and we had a little bun and a cup of tea. And that was a Saturday night meeting. It was a great time of fellowship for the believers. There was no unsaved then apart from the believers' children. And it soon died out over the years. We're not called to entertain people in the gospel. We're not called to use the world's methods of entertainment to set forth the gospel. There's many ways we can do it, using the mechanisms of the world. We use the printing press. Men use the radio and TV to preach gospel messages. We use this amplifier here to, and we use tape recorders, and we do all sorts of things. But we don't have to change the basic fundamental message. Because, let me tell you this, it's not you and I in our ministry that saves people. You understand that? It's a work of God. I've got grandchildren who are unsaved, and we long to see them saved. We'd love to see them out to the meeting under the sound of the gospel. But I have this hope in my heart that God is sovereign. And if they won't come out to the gospel, he will take the gospel to them. Because it's his work. He's a savior God, and salvation is of the Lord. Nevertheless, we've been given the charge to witness for him, to preach the word. And that's what our goal is to do. We'll keep going. Paul warns about his prayer to the Thessalonians. he speaks in the second epistle, chapter 1, he says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith and power." God's got a pleasure in us. I've told you before, I'm always amazed in John 17. The Lord's speaking to his Father, and he's looking at the disciples who just a few hours before were arguing about who would be the greatest, and he says, "I am glorified in them." Now, the Lord sees in you and I what we don't see. The Lord looks on our hearts, and I might look at myself and say, "There's not much there." The Lord says, "I know what's there." And the Lord looked on the disciples, and he says, there's a pleasure that he has in his own. So Paul's got a spiritual ambition to please the Lord. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now that word accepted, if you looked at your revised, we make it our aim to please him. Mr. Darby, to be agreeable to him. Paul says, in all my work, I want to please him. In everything I do, the big question is, will this please the Lord? Now, there was a book, I can't even remember the title, but something to do with his will. Anyway, the recipients of a church, the members of a church, determined that everything they did in their life, they would ask the question, will this please the Lord? So the newspaper man stopped taking ads for liquor and cigarettes. The grocery man stopped selling liquor and cigarettes. And all over the village or small town, the members of this church started to change what they were doing by asking this one question. Well, what I am doing, please the Lord. Now, I can't advocate that what they did and everything was right. I'm not doing that. It's just the general principle. It ties in with the scriptures. That whatever we do, we might be pleasing to him. We've still got a few minutes left. We're going to finish with abounding. You've got all those things. Now we're going to abound more and more. That's the thought of increasing that we read earlier on in the chapter. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." Are we past time? Oh, sorry, Richard's pointing at the clock there. He's getting all upset at me, and Jamie's smiling. I apologize. I'm not going to abound today, but I want you to abound in love and not get onto me. Thank you. Let's pray. Sorry, brethren.